One Sunday morning, a young college man wandered into a big church. The service had started and the pews were full. He had on jeans. He had a tattered shirt. He had spiked colored hair. He could tell by the way the others were dressed that he didn't quite fit in. He felt the stares and he noticed the quietness, except for a few whispers as he passed by the pews. He kept walking until he reached the front, and he sat down on the floor right in front of the pulpit. Oh my goodness. By now, some of the outstanding members of the church began to get a little bit upset. And they begin to think, why doesn't somebody usher this man out? And where are those deacons when you need them? All eyes were on him as they tried to look as though they were worshiping the Lord. But in fact, they were whispering about him and judging him by his appearance. And all of a sudden, an old gray-haired man, who happened to be the oldest deacon in the church, got up slowly, and with his walking cane, he hobbled down the aisle towards the young man. Finally, somebody was going to do something about this most disgraceful individual and was going to remove this man from the sight of everyone. When the old deacon got to the front pew, he laid down his cane, and he slowly and carefully sat down on the floor beside the young man. He placed his arm upon his shoulder and began to worship with him. You could have heard a pin drop. And the preacher walked to the front of the pulpit and he said, "What I'm about to preach, you'll never remember. But what you just saw, you'll never forget." What they just witnessed was an act of grace. You see, God tells us not to be a respecter of persons and judge others because they are different than who we are. But you see, a man looks on the outward appearance, and God, He looks on our heart. About 20 years ago, a popular singer named Carmen came to Kokomo at the South Campus. The place was packed with Christians of all ages, and I happened to be one of them there. After the concert had started, a group of kids walked in. They looked different. You see, it was the era of punk. And they all had mohawks. They had jeans with graffiti all over them. They had tattered jeans. You get the picture. You could see all the people turn their heads and start towards them and began to whisper. They walked to the center of the gym and they sat down on the floor, because someone had reached out to them and gone down on the strip and invited them to Carmen's concert. All of a sudden, a dressed young woman stood up to her feet and walked down the bleachers and made her way down to where they were all sitting. And she sat down beside them, even though she was different than who they are, or were, and began to worship with them. You see, she had a heart for Jesus, to show love and grace to those that some of us were talking badly about and judging because of their outward appearance. My confession today is that I had issues with mohawks. I had issues with spiked hair and colored hair. I had issues, and I had to deal with baggy pants, hip-hop talk and loud bumpity-bump music, chains, excessive piercings, and excessive tattoos. God's dealt with me on that. They were just not for me. Am I alone here? I don't think so. It doesn't matter. Over the years, God has done a work in me, and now I do a better job accepting others for who they are. Most because of a lesson that my daughter taught me. See, she was the little girl that walked down and sat down with them. So you know how important that was? Because we know that at least one of those young men came to Christ that night. She decided that she wasn't going to be intimidated by a bunch of old fogies, including her dad, that couldn't look past their stiff-necked selves. Well, don't get me wrong. I'm not ready to sacrifice mine for theirs, okay? And I'm not going to sacrifice two for one. But I think that we need to consider that not everybody is the same as we are. And I think that we need to understand that God looks on the heart. And we need to look on the heart. And we need to be that example He wants us to be. You know, she was right. Because she, see, at least one of those were saved that evening. Why do you think that she responded with grace the way that she did? See, I think I know. Because she was raised by a mother that's willing to show grace to the unlovely. And she's willing to sit down beside people. And quite honestly, she's taught me that over the years. I used to have a saying when I was at the sheriff's department that I had to keep her away from the jail because she had let everybody out. And I think secondly it was because she was raised in a church with loving, edifying people who gave our family the benefit of the doubt and loved us into the kingdom of God and a lot of other unlovely people. Sometimes it's best to say nothing and let our actions speak for ourselves. Just love people by reaching out to them. See, guys, there's a saying that says, be a witness for Jesus, even if you have to say something. And there's another saying that says some people have something to say, and some people just have to say something. And there's another saying that says, are we walking our talk? But what I say is are we talking our walk? James 3 reminds us to offend not in word. And if we can do that, we can control our own body. And that little tongue can kindle a fire, and it defileth the whole body. It's a tongue that no man can tame, and we need to know that and understand that. It's unruly, it's evil, and it's full of deadly poison. It blesses God and curses man. Blessings and cursings that ought not to be. Because of bitter envy and strife in our heart is where it comes from. That earthly, devilish, it creates envy, confusion, and evil works. Sean Verley shared with us the internal struggles that he had. Is one of our internal struggles our tongue? Wisdom from God is pure and peaceable, gentle and merciful and fruitful. It shows no partiality nor hypocrisy. It's righteous. God's wisdom is a peacemaker. It's the fruit of righteousness sown in the words we choose. See, guys, words can destroy people. God's word uplifts and encourages. Kent Wilson's letter that he received, if you remember what he talked about, was meant to destroy and meant to condemn and tear down. And thank God he turned it around for good. And Kent talked about in Proverbs 15:1-4, and he says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of a wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord upon everywhere, keeping eyes on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes life. You know, when I began to prepare for this talk, I knew exactly after I read Proverbs 18 what I was going to speak on, the tongue. Well, it seems like that everybody that has stepped to the podium has at some point mentioned something about the tongue. So God must know that we have a real problem with our tongue sometimes. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life is in the power of the tongue." Men, are we talking our walk? See, we can go to church every Sunday, and we can go to Sunday school, and we can teach Sunday school, and we can go to prayer meetings, and we can go to small group, and we can even come to huddle and act righteous. But are we talking our walk? Barb and I have what we call a waitress ministry. And if you ever stop and talk to a waitress, you'll find out who they really are. And that's one of the things that God laid on our hearts many, many years ago. And through a process, we want to find out who these people are, the guys and gals that work in restaurants. So I will start the conversation, or Barb will start the conversation, and I'll just say, "What's your story?" And what you find out is usually a single mother working in a restaurant trying to support her family. You'll find out it's a college student trying to go to school and pay their tuition. Or you'll find out it is somebody that's educationally limited, that's the only job that they've been able to get that they could do. So these people all have a story. And I remember one time that Barb and I went into a restaurant, and it was on Sunday. And it was about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, or right after church. So you know who's in those restaurants then, don't you? And a little girl walked up to our chair, or up to our table, and she had tears running down her eyes. My wife, being the compassionate one she is, she asked her, she said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Well, it's that guy right over there. He's not very nice." I don't know what his faith was, but she had already picked up on it that he's not very nice. She could not do anything to please him and complained about everything. And this was on Sunday. And we know who goes out to eat on Sunday. So she very compassionately said, "Would you come over here and would you let me pray for you?" She said, "You know," she said, "we don't have to close our eyes, and God can hear us anyway." She said, "Would you let me pray for you?" And the little girl said, "Yes." And Barb just very gently placed her hand on her and looked her right in the face and began to pray for her. And she said, "God, I just want you to bless this girl right now and give her a peace that passes understanding." And then she prayed for the other man and his attitude. Because, see, God tells us to be in season and out of season. And we don't have to make a big show of it like the Pharisees did. All we have to do is show love and compassion. So anytime I want to know about love and compassion, I just watch my wife and she'll show me. See, you know why she's full of compassion? Because she doesn't think that she is. She doesn't think that she has the right answers. So that's why she's very careful in when she chooses her words, when she speaks to people. Because she's full of grace and full of wisdom and compassion. Are we talking our walk? Proverbs 18:6 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes and blows." Another interpretation is blows. Did you get that? A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes or blows. See, is that the reason that we just want to hit somebody in the mouth when they get mouthy? I said, scriptural. I don't know. Mike and I can relate to that. Thank God he delivered us from it, Mike. Are we talking our walk? Do our words match up with God's word? It says, "You shall know them by their fruit." See, we and they and all of us are actually fruit inspectors. We're a witness for the Lord. He says in Matthew 15 that we're the salt of the earth. A light set on light of the world, a city set on a hill, not hidden, a lit candle on a candlestick, giving light to all. So let your light so shine before men. So why do we do this? It's not to edify us, but it does say to show our good works and to glorify God. See, when I used to have a job and I had to go into meetings years ago, and even with church meetings now, there's sometimes they can get very stressful, and sometimes we don't all agree upon everything that goes on. And I used to take and prepare myself because I can get somewhat high strung. And so I would always remind myself when I got ready to go into those meetings, Phil, just relax. Just take it easy and don't overreact. And think it out. And be just like E.F. Hutton. When we talk, people should listen. And not say, oh no, it's him again. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. Are we walking our talk and talking our walk? Christians do a lot of harm with words. Tim Nolan, he asked a question, has a foul separated you from someone? In a lot of cases, it's our mouth that creates that foul. Another problem, Mary, that Christians have is sometimes with our mouth is arguing theological doctrine. In 1 Timothy 1:6, God calls it theological hair splitting. There's a saying, when you argue with a stupid person, make sure that he's not doing the same thing. Did you get that? That's a Max Whittup quote. When you argue with a stupid person, make sure that they're not doing the same thing. See, when I was a young Christian, I did study the Bible quite a bit, and there was a couple times I got in an argument. But I'll not do that anymore, guys. You see, all it does is create hard feelings, because we all believe we're right. See, God taught me about interdenominationalism many, many years ago when I sang in a gospel group for 18 years. And I have been in every Christ-based denominational church in the state of Indiana. I don't know that there's one that I've not been in. And God taught me about that. And He taught me about that when I got involved with the Great Banquet and when I got involved with Huddle. See, I don't care about doctrine, men. All I care about is Jesus. And what are we going to do with Him? All I care about is He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by Jesus. And that there's no other name under heaven and earth whereby man must be saved but the name of Jesus. And therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that our confession is made into salvation. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care if you dunk them or you sprinkle them, guys. I don't care if you fall on the floor or you stand there stiff as a board. I don't care if you openly praise or silently meditate. I don't even care if you speak so I can understand it or don't understand it. And I don't care what Bible you read as long as it's the living Word of God. I don't care if you're saved, confirmed, affirmed, dedicated, or born again. Theologians have agreed and disagreed on this for many, many years. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a waste of time. All I care about is people believing and receiving Christ as their personal Savior. All I care about is making disciples and knowing the truth and that Christ sets us free and helping each other on this journey on our way to heaven. Me and we riding the altar all the way to heaven. Are we walking our talk and talking our walk? Randy Blankenship said the wisdom of God will put us on a path to power and peace, and controlling our tongue would be a good start. Jim Butcher said, things displease God, and a wicked tongue is one of those. Dick Sandberg said, God is always ready to help us stay on the right side of butt. Is our tongue making a butt out of us, guys? See, controlling our tongue takes effort. It takes dedication. It takes discipline. It takes determination. And sometimes it even takes disappointment. See, it takes plenty of practice and takes plenty of prayer to control our tongue. It takes plenty of saying I'm sorry and seeking forgiveness. Men, are we talking our walk and walking our talk? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessings today, God. And Lord, You spoke to me long before I spoke to these men, Father, and I pray, God, that I can apply every word of what You taught me through this study to my life so that I can make a difference for You, Lord. So thank You for Your many blessings today, and we just ask that You would bless each man here today. You would bless their table talk. We just love You, and we praise You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.